Are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. The Word of God, the Bible says, is like bread to eat and water to drink. It's the strength of your life. It's the joy of your life. I want to tell you something. There is no replacement for the Word of God in your life. Are you listening? There's nothing that supersedes the power of the preached Word. And it's important to know that when you come together as a congregation, that coming together with like-minded people, I'll get down here where I can see you. It's terribly bright up there. When you're with like-minded people in the presence of God here in this house is different. I hear people say, well, I just turn on the television and worship with them. You can do that, but that's not like being in an assembly with people. Because your encouragement and your worship encourages me and mine, yours, and the Word is right there for you. It's out to you. And the receptive ability is different when you're in the presence of God. So I want to thank you for being here this evening. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. But I've got something I want to talk to you about tonight. And I think it's important because I'm looking constantly for ways to become closer to Jesus. Is there anybody else in here that says, I want to do that? I want to know not a formula or a recipe in religion or some thing that's hot and trendy in the Christian world today. I want to find something that's tried and tested and proven that will cause me to be closer to Jesus because of this very reason. We're living, listen to me now, we're living in a day that's done like no day that we've ever lived in before. Never before in history have we lived in a day like we're living today. Even, and I'm going to talk to you about the church world. I'm not talking about the news. The news has gotten completely and totally ridiculous. If you had any understanding at all, you would understand that the secular news today isn't news, but it's propaganda to get you to believe a certain ideology. So they use news stories that fit the agenda that says we promote areas that are against the Word of God. The news is chosen. When you see the story about a sixth grade student that wanted to wear a dress to school and they were a boy and the school system said no, so the ACLU sued in Idaho or Washington or Pensacola. When a story about a six-year-old in a school having a gender problem takes the $500,000 a minute it costs for national news to operate, and they pay for them with their advertising, something's wrong. There's an agenda there. That's not news. That's a little boy that needs a paddling. Or better yet, his parents. There's no question in regard to gender. It's as black and white as it can be. Men are men, women are women. You can do everything you want to do to be different from that, but the basic truth is that's how you were born. It's not a genetic disposition, predisposition that causes you to believe or think. And I'm not on some roll, but I'm trying to tell you that's how ridiculous our world has become. If you look at what's coming to you and you sit and watch this stuff for very long, you have to see that our media today has an angle. And it's not bent toward godliness. It's not bent toward morality. It's bent toward special interest and ideologies that are out of the Word of God. In fact, in the church today, you have to be very careful about what you read and what you believe in the church world today. Because the Bible tells us that in the last days, there is going to be a church, and Revelation explains this church as being called the harlot church. If you've never heard of that term before, you need to understand it's saying it's a prostitution of the truth. And this harlot church is going to have ideologies that coincide with the ideologies of the world. And they're going to use intellect to try to explain away the power of the Holy Spirit. I cannot explain to you how I feel the presence of God, but I know I do. I can't debate with you with some kind of electrodes hooked to my body, even though Harvard's done it and they've seen a difference between a brain that prays and a brain that doesn't. But I can't begin to dialogue with you and hope to convince you through my dialogue that there's a presence of the Holy Spirit that's in my heart. But I know this. I know what it's like to be lost, and I know what it's like to be found. And when I came to Jesus, I had a whole different mindset than before I came to Jesus. Everything that is in existence today, everything you think you know, will be tested. Are you listening? This is a day we're living in. As surely as you think you're sure about a doctrine or a Bible truth, someone or something will come along and question what you believe to be accurate and to be an accurate application of the Word of God. And they're going to bring some kind of baloney to you that if you don't understand what it is, it's going to sound convincing. I'm going to tell you, when someone tries to debate or debunk or change the truth of the Word of God, it is in line with the last days and the coming of Jesus Christ, which isn't something that causes me to be fearful and wonder. It's something that tells me that my Lord is coming back to earth. Everything that you believe, you'll hear clergy and people stand and refute the doctrines of the church, and they'll use scripture to do it. I have named what it is. It's called patchwork theology. Have you ever heard of a patchwork quilt before? It's a whole bunch of pieces that makes one. And in theology today, there's a whole bunch of patchworked scripture that doesn't correlate, that doesn't work together. It's not cohesive in the Word of God, and is brought together to bring thoughts and ideologies that are anti-Christ in its very nature, but uses the scripture. The Bible says that Satan will be like a wolf with sheep's clothing. It'll appear to be an angel of light, but not to. How? How can I tell the difference? There's only one way you can tell a difference, and that's in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It cannot be a social, economical, or some kind of psychological meeting with Jesus Christ. You have to have a relationship with the Son of God in order to know the difference between right and wrong. The vision's blurred right now. There's a lot of gray. But I'm going to tell you, there never has been gray, nor will there ever be gray. There's sin and righteousness. Before time was created, listen to this. God isn't a God that sits in heaven waiting for you to mess up and just delighted to smack you like a fly at the picnic of your family. That's not God. Before earth was created, before heaven was opened up to all humanity, before the cosmos was created, in the glory of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, God created right and wrong, righteousness and unrighteousness. He didn't make the rules as we grew as a human race. He created righteousness and unrighteousness before he created the angels. So in your life, you have a choice. That's the glory of God. We're the only creation that's been given a choice. Animals don't have that. We have the choice. We've been given a free will to make that choice. So when I make a choice of unrighteousness, I'm not coming across some legislation that God went, uh-oh, we're going to have to do something about that. Let's make a new law. Let's make a new sin here. These things were decided before man was created. You're making the decision to step. His word says this is right and this is wrong. And when you do something that's outside of the will of God and in unrighteousness, what you're doing is simply this. You're stepping into an area that was decided wrong before anything was created. It's something. It's nothing new. You are making a conscious decision to do something against the righteousness of God. When you do something right, you stand in the righteousness of God, which was created before humanity was created. So right has always been right, and wrong has always been wrong, and there's never, ever not been that in the economy of God. You're making a choice. God didn't say, I don't like the way you did that, so that's a sin. He said before human beings were created, before the cosmos was made, I set the standard of light and dark, righteousness and unrighteousness. So with all of the intellect of the world today and all the ideologies of the world today, it doesn't matter what I think or you think. It's what the Word of God says. It's already been said. Everything you are, everything you believe is going to be tested. Is it real? Is it true? Can I have confidence in what I believe? Will it work when I needed it? That's the third showdown I preached this morning. I preached to you this morning about three showdowns in life. The showdown with yourself, the showdown with your surroundings, your society, the people that you're with, and the showdown of the validity of God in your life. Can I count on the Word of God? That's what's going to be questioned above anything else, more so than anything else. These are absolute truth. America was given a theory during the time, the sad time in the 20th century of a man named Charles Darwin. Darwin went to an island where there were finches, birds. And there were a number of different finches, and some had long beaks and some had short beaks. Some had wider and some had more narrow. And he decided that because of what those finches were doing over the generational process of existing, that some finches' beaks were different because they ate in another part of this island where they didn't have the freedom or the food in another, and he called it evolution. And from that theory, which is no more than a theory, that's never been anything but a theory, it has never been proven as fact, nor will it ever, because it's baloney. From that observation alone, Darwin's finches, look them up. He also, this man was coming from the perspective of there's no God. And so he develops an idea that from an amoeba, we had water. And that amoeba grew into a multi-celled organism. And that organism grew fins and swam in the water and crawled up on the beach and swung in a tree and ate a banana and then wanted a new car. It's actually that stupid. that man evolved into what we are today. Instead of the simplicity of believing that God created us in the likeness and image of Himself. We're going to be tested. So how in the world can I handle the barrage and the minute? How do I know the dealers from the players? How do I know truth from not truth? I can tell you this. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Pray to Jesus and ask Him to show you and develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit like you've never, ever worked on before in your life. That's the most vital thing after your salvation. Listen to me, I'm going to quote Dr. Marvin Gorman that said this to me. After your salvation, the most important relationship that you can develop is your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Number one. Why? Because He's truth, He's wisdom, He's counsel. He's your comfort and strength, your guide, your direction. He's God in the Spirit who Jesus sent when He ascended to be with the Father, to give you the ability to have access directly into the presence and the throne of God and hear and communicate with the Almighty God. That doesn't happen through mental telepathy. That happens through the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Is that all you can say? I'd have jumped up here and went, yes! Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. Do you think that that's a commodity that didn't cost much? Do you think that that's just something that we have and bless God, He's handy? That is God in the Spirit who chose to indwell you when you accepted His Son as your Savior. You became a temple of the Holy Ghost. This isn't something light. This isn't something that, No. This is the greatest force that exists in the world, in eternity. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit not only dwells in you, it's that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and will raise you from the dead or carry you in the rapture. My friends, you've got a friend closer than you realize. And the world's trying to tell you everything he can to explain to you that you don't need it. He doesn't exist. Ephesians chapter 6 is talking about the armor of God. And it says this, listen to me, if you're listening, say amen. He says, put on the full armor of God. Not me, buddy. All I need is a helmet today. Light duty. Got an easy day. No pressure today. I might take my sword today. I don't know. You going to take your sword today? Nah, I'm not going to. And he said I didn't have to. Watch out who speaks into your life. The Bible says take, let me explain to you what the Word of God says. Put on the F-U-L-L, full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Does that say full armor? Put on the full armor of God. Your mind, your heart, your life, your body, everything you are is covered. You want to hear one of the greatest things the Lord ever showed me about that? And I heard it, I think, through either I thought of it or a preacher, I gave it to an idea of a preacher, but I heard it. If you look at the armor of God, it's all on the front of you, and there's not one bit of armor on the back because you never, ever run when you're a child of God. You don't need no armor back there. He has your back. Wouldn't it be nice if all this was true? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Oh, man, I wish this is true. Man, this is great. This would make a great story. Hallmark could do one, and I'd feel so good. It is true. That's you that I'm talking. There's not one person who's named the name of Jesus Christ that doesn't have access to the full armor of God. But God says this to you. If you want to get up in the morning and live in your self-righteousness or live in this little bit of spirituality that you can muster based on yesterday and the day before, you do. But every morning when I get out of bed, I found out that I can't walk without Jesus. I can't talk without Jesus. I can't go without Jesus. Every morning, the night I was saved, the afternoon, on a Saturday afternoon in my father's backwoods mountain country church, when I was 18 years old, Grandma Johnson was sitting there to help raise me, and Gladys and Aunt Lily Baker and all the saints, Sister and Brother Boutry and Brother and Sister Stogstall, and All the old prayer warriors came because Mom called and said, "We need you to pray." I laid flat on that floor and I lifted up my hands. I said, "Jesus," because I was instructed. These old saints just said, "Lord, come into my heart." And when I said that, I heard a pop. I did. Bam. And the Adamic curse, the curse of Adam that you're born in and I'm born in, was broken, and I was instantly saved. I knew it. There was a peace. There was an assurance. There was a joy. And I was on my back and I raised up, and Grandma Johnson started chuckling. I went, "What's so funny? I just went from hell to heaven." She said, "Oh, it's funny." She said, I don't know how old she was, 150, 160, I don't know. Seemed like a lot. I'm not even going to say her age because it ain't old to me no more. She said, "Son, I knew you when you were born. We went to your daddy's church." She said, "Son, I have served God all my adult life," and she said, every morning when I wake up and I put my feet on the old cold floor, every morning Satan comes to me and says, "Ethel, you're lost and going to hell." And every morning, son, I say, "Satan, you're the same liar you were yesterday. I'm bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm redeemed by the power of the resurrected Son of God that died on the cross, and I'm his child." And she said, every morning, he goes his way and I go mine. She had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Nothing anyone could say to her could stop it. Nothing could confuse it. Nothing could change her mind because she wore the full armor of God. What activates the armor of God? I'm going to talk about a basic requirement that's essential to activate the armor of God, to make it work in your life. How many wants the armor to work in your life? How many doesn't need it at all? Don't raise your hand. That was a trick question. That's the way I check and see who's sleeping. Yeah, just every time he is. How do you activate the armor of God? I want to talk, there's several ways, but I want to talk about the most important way and the most powerful way, an often overlooked part of your life in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You activate the armor of God through repentance. Did you hear what I said? You activate the armor of God through repentance. Now, if you're foolish enough are self-righteous enough to tell me that you don't need repentance in your life, I'll rebuke you. The fact that you're human and breathe air, you need repentance. The fact that you're serving God and love God and you're not waking up and figuring out some way to sin or reproach the Word of God is the majority of everyone on a Sunday night. That's probably true. But we need repentance because of one thing. His holiness requires repentance. I'll never forget, I'm talking a lot about you tonight, Sister Gorman and Pop Gorman. I walked up in Pop's office one morning, and he was studying. And I loved to walk in because we always had a conversation. I was a cup of water. He was a deep artesian well. But I had a thought. He was writing his latest book, which is one of the greatest books you'll ever read. I'll get it available if anybody wants it. It's a marvelous, marvelous book. Just before he went to heaven, Dr. Marvin Gorman preached his last message in this church. That was a favor from the Father to a son. He went back to New Orleans and went to be with the Lord. I walked into Pop's office, and believe me, I'm not being disrespectful. That's what I called him because we had a very close relationship and still do. That'll never change for all eternity because of Jesus. I walked into Pop's office and I said, something the Holy Spirit told me, I want to tell you. And he was writing and he said, sit down, I want to hear it. I said, there's a concept. In the past, I've always looked at repentance as something I did when I got caught with my hand in the cookie jar. It's a lot more than that, believe me. But when I sinned, I knew I needed repentance. Can you say amen? But God spoke to me, and I walked, as I was standing in his office, I sat down, and I said, Pop, think about this. Anytime I come into the presence of God, I am required to repent in his holiness and the presence of his holiness because of his holiness and my humanity. It's not that I'm sinning. It's not that I'm living a life of sin. It's because of who he is. I repent before him. Listen to me. I would rather preach to rank sinners any day than a bunch of old Christians that think they got it together. None of us got it together. We need Jesus every minute of our lives. No one has reached a point of sufficiency that we can go on what we have or believe what we believe and you preach it to the rest of them. It pertains to me, everything I preach. It pertains to you, everything I preach. It's just if you want to accept it or not. Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm reading from the NIV. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. How many, now let's just, we're family. I know some of you great scholars out here, and I'm not pretending to be, I'm just asking you. How many understand what that means, or doesn't understand what that means when it says his robe, the train of his robe filled the temple? That's strange to you. Come on, be honest with me. How many don't know what that means? Raise your hand. Man, I've got a bunch of Bible students in here. Well, for the few of you that don't, this is what it means, and I've preached it before, and you may have heard me say. Every time a king conquered another kingdom, he took the robe off of that king and attached it to his robe, and after a while, it stopped being a robe and became a train of robes. Just like a train has many cars. This was another kingdom. And this is what Isaiah was saying. The train of his robe, he has conquered everything. Do you hear me? There's no kingdom. There's no power. There's no authority. There's nothing that my God hasn't conquered already. And he sits on his throne with the trophies of the conquering king that came not only through his omniscience and greatness, but it came from the blood of his son on Calvary that absolutely fills the temple. Nothing that you'll confront, nothing that will try to take your walk away from God, nothing that will try to confuse you, nothing that will try to scare you or give you doubt in your mind. It's all been conquered. That was the first thing Isaiah realized. He was caught up in the Spirit and he was looking at the throne of God. This was a man that was called to be one of the greatest prophets. He's not called a minor prophet. He's called a major prophet. He prophesied the birth of Jesus. He prophesied the death of Jesus. He prophesied the coming of Jesus and end times. Isaiah gave prophecy that would be equal from Genesis to Revelation about the truth of the Word of God and the glory of the Messiah and the redemption that we'll enjoy through him. He had a panoramic view of the glory of the Almighty God. Now, he, that righteous man, that holy man, that called man of God, that probably had enough. He didn't need to hear a message. He didn't need to hear a song. He didn't need to hear some young preacher preach when he was Isaiah. He didn't look at himself that way. He constantly needed more from Jesus. He said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. These are angelic beings that have six wings. Two they cover their eyes, two they fly, and two they cover their feet. They're majestic, beautiful, indescribably beautiful. You'll see them when you get to heaven. The seraphs. Six wings, two wings. They covered their face. Two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. What were they doing? Listen, Isaiah was 700 years before the birth of Christ and almost 800 years before God gave John the revelation on the Isle of Patmos when he was imprisoned that we call the book of Revelation. That if you go to Revelation chapter 4, there's an identical description of the throne of God. Guess what? Somebody say what? God hadn't changed. He hasn't got backward and old-fashioned. He's so forward ahead. God is eternal. I'm contemporary. Oh, baloney. I'm old-fashioned. Oh, baloney. Old-fashioned is refused to living in the generation you're living in, and contemporary is a dog chasing his tail, and if he ever catches it, he's not contemporary anymore. There's something new he's missed. It's a constant circle. How about let's just say we worship God? How many? That's a lot more comfortable, isn't it? And if new songs come along and new things come along, fine. And the old ones are great. And Benaiah let me listen to a tape last night, a CD of a bunch of great worship leaders that came together and sang all the hymns of the church. And I sit there and listen to the glory of God. Oh, man. Isaiah's looking at the throne of God. And he sees the seraphs. The Revelation says they circle like this, always looking in, and they're flying a circle as they describe the beautiful throne of God. And when they're in the back of the throne and they fly around and they get in front. When they get in front of the throne, they face the throne of God, where God himself is seated and his son at his right hand. And every time they make a circle, they see something new and awe-striking about God they didn't know before. A new revelation of his glory, a new revelation of his power, a new revelation of his creativity, a new revelation of he as God. And the only words that can come out of their mouth is holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty. It's not that they're trained to sing a song. They can't help it. They can't stop. When they face him after circling around, flying, they look into the throne and they go, "Ah, oh, holy, holy, holy. That's your God. That's who's sitting at the right hand of God on that throne this very second, making intercession for you. You're not alone in the fight. God himself and his son are taking care of you." He just wants you to wear what he gives you, the full armor of God. In Isaiah, 800 years before Revelation, at the sound of their voices, man, they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook with the glory of God, and the temple was filled with smoke. Well, what in the world? Have you ever read the dedication of the temple by Solomon? The Bible says when they dedicated the temple of Solomon that the Shekinah, that's a little Hebrew word that you can't really comprehend nor can I explain, but it's the glory of God ascended like smoke in the temple, and the priests couldn't even minister because of the power of God that was in that place. That smoke comes from one place. It ascends, descends out of the very throne of God. And listen to me, we do what we're supposed to do and live the way we're supposed to and choose righteousness, and we choose to serve Jesus Christ in our life, and the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, will come in this place the same way he did in the time of Solomon. If you believe that, say amen. Well, I want a move of God. You got to move then. God didn't have spiritual dynamite to blast you out of your self-righteousness or your idea of holiness. God doesn't have some kind of shock treatment that causes you to jump up and down. He has his presence that causes you to fall on your face and say, "Woe is me, because I'm a man and I'm unclean in the presence of God." God requires repentance for the activation of the armor of God. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's good news to you. That's what you have. That's what you have access to. And if you want to just piddle around with lady fingers instead of having a stick of dynamite to go fight the devil with tomorrow, just sit there. But if you want the power of God, understand this, that his power is for you, but it's going to come to you when you get on your face before him. And the only thing you can say is, "God, you're holy. You've got it in control. You've got the universe in control. You're trained. Everything that I'm fighting, everything that I'm worried about, everything that I'm afraid of, every what if that comes to me, you've already conquered it. And so the only thing I need to do is get on my face before you and go, God, you're holy and I worship you. And when I do, you're going to send a coal from the temple, very altar of God." The Bible says that an angel of the Lord came and picked up a coal with the tongs from the altar and touched his lips. So what in the world does that mean? He cleansed away the flim-flam and the religiosity and the false doctrines and the junk and got us down to where we should be. We were born and created to worship the Almighty God. Everything else he controls. He controls. He'll control you. Well, I'm afraid I need to tell God. Just worship him. He said, woe to me. When he saw this, woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man with unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Oh, read that in Hebrews. How many times have I prayed that little prayer that you can pray when you talk about him? When you say, Baruch Atu Adonai Eloheinu. You're talking about the Almighty God that's God above everything and nothing greater. Learn that phrase. Baruch. Baruch Atu Adonai Eloheinu. You're saying praise God to the Lord of the universe. You can use a different description every time you say it, the greatness, the Almighty God, the Creator. He said, oh God, I don't have the right to even be in your presence. I don't have the right to do anything, so the only thing I know to do to stay here is to bow before you, not because I'm a sinner, I'm a prophet, called by you, telling the people, but God, compared to you, I'm filthy, and I live around filthy people. My friends, we must restore the honor of God in our lives. Not the honor of men that says, honor me and you're honoring God. That's blasphemy. It's false doctrine. When we honor, we go direct. I don't need a priest to get to Jesus any longer. I don't have to have a sacrifice to go into the presence of God anymore. I have one called the high priest, like under the order of Melchizedek. I have one that's called the Lamb of God that's paid the price for me. And he opened up the holies of holies when the laser beam of God rent that 90-foot tall, 6-inch thick thing called the veil of the temple. And he opened up the covenant and said, you don't need this gold box anymore. No longer do I dwell in that. Now I dwell in you. But you need to reverence me the way the priest did. You need to honor me the way the priest did. You can't play games. You can't play righteousness. You can't play part-time ball. You can't love him some days and slip around a little bit more and, well, God knows I'm... No, sir. It's a decision to say, I'm going to tell you something. What will separate you from everything else is when you say, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's my decision. No other influence on this earth except Jesus in my life. That's it. Somebody say amen. And when you get back to the holiness of God and the honor of God, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. You've been touched by a coal from the altar of God, every one of you that accepted Jesus Christ. When I heard the voice, then I heard the voice of the Lord. That capital L-O-R-D is Elohim. It is the Almighty, absolute great God in Hebrew. When I heard the voice of Elohim, when I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And he who will go for us? Us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, that's theology and true theology. The Godhead, who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell this people. Tell the people that, listen, won't hear, they won't understand, ever perceiving but not understanding. Go tell these people that are going to the latest little convention, the latest little gathering of what's hot in Christianity, the newest, oh, look at this is happening. Let's all run down there and let's run over there and listen to a bunch of self-praise from men. He said this, those people are going to be caught up in what's hot in Christianity. Those people are going to be what's hot in the religious world today. And they're going to be running, never seeing the truth, never understanding, never hearing or perceiving. But he said, go anyway. Go anyway. What's that telling you? That I'm going to go and I'm going to tell people that won't listen to me or won't they see it the way they see it, or that's not going to stop me from telling them that Jesus saves. He said, I'm sending you to go. Don't worry about how they accept what you say. Worry. Don't worry. But be who God wants you to be, not who you think you ought to be. Are you listening? The repentance that you show to God will change everything in your life. Repentance destroys fear. Why? Because repentance brings you back to the dependency of Jesus in your life. I'm just about done. Pastor, I'm ready for you to be done. I want to tell you something. The day's going to come that where if I preach 5 hours, you're going to say, that isn't enough. I need more to get out in that world. It's coming. It's coming. Pardon my voice, it gets tired at the end of the day. Repentance destroys fear. Repentance reprioritizes our life and places Jesus on the throne of our life. And when he's at the throne and the pinnacle of our life, we don't fear what we did fear, because Jesus has a train and his robe is got everything that's ever challenged me. He's defeated it. And I've been to the throne and I've got his presence. Repentance destroys fear. Places Jesus back on the throne of your life. Back in control. Repentance is the greatest antidote to fear that exists. I'm not talking about the repentance of sin when you were saved. I'm talking about the repentance of when you're in the presence of God, because who he is and who you are, he demands your repentance. Do you understand that? If you do, say amen. He demands it. Not out of a harsh, but his glory causes you to repent. When you repent before him, sin, fear is destroyed. Jesus is on the throne. Fear paralyzes, but Jesus frees. Are you listening? What repentance does? Fear paralyzes, Jesus frees. Fear demoralizes, but Jesus energizes. And somebody say amen. Fear depresses, and Jesus gives confidence. Fear says quit, Jesus says victory. Fear blinds. Jesus shows us what he sees when you look through the eyes of Christ. Fear says, I can't. Jesus says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Fear says, I'm a failure. Jesus says, I can win with him. Repentance cleanses. Repentance brings joy. Repentance brings a freeing heart. Repentance brings health. You need to understand that repentance isn't a state of mind. Did you hear me? Repentance is not a state of mind. Okay, I repent, I give. Judas had repentance in his mind when he realized he had sinned. But it was too late. It was up here. Mind repentance and heart repentance are two totally different experiences. Peter had repentance in his heart when he realized his sin. His repentance, listen to this. Judas had repentance in his mind. Peter had repentance in his heart. When he realized he had sinned, his repentance generated joy and a true recognition of who Jesus is. Have you gotten anything? Do you believe repentance is important? Do you believe coming to the throne of God and the grace of God and the presence of God is important in your life? I want to tell you something. His train has listen to me. You name one thing that's challenging you in life, and he's conquered it already. I don't care what it is. My past, my present, my future, my condition, my circumstance, my money, my health, my finance, my relationships, my mind, my emotion, nothing. He's conquered it. He doesn't want you to be who you think you are. He wants you to be who he knows you are. And that comes in his presence. When you come to Jesus, start coming to him in holiness, coming to him in repentance, coming to him before him on your face. You cannot live a life and live a victorious life over what you get coming to church. Can't do it. Church is important. And you'll grow here. I'll see to that. But what you're going to gain here's what I want this church to do. I don't want this church to say, I'm going to come to church so I can get a shout in my heart. I want you to come to church with a shout in your heart. I don't want you to slide in the door into first base and hope you're safe and you're going to have a little bit of rest. This is called the sanctuary, but it's not built just to give you a little reprieve from the battle. God did that when Jesus died on the cross. I want you to come into this house and say, Lord, I'm coming. I have decided to follow you in totality in my life, and I'm going to serve you. I'm going to fear you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to repent before you. And God, I want everything I have because you've conquered everything that tries to destroy me. So I come before you on my face before you because you're so marvelous and so wonderful and so good to me. And I'm going to stop looking at, oh, woe is me, what I ain't got and what I need, and start looking at who you are, and you will take care of everything else in my life. Stand to your feet with me. You've had enough. My voice is gone.